Good afternoon. Just checking, it's not evening yet, but still afternoon. So yeah, I'm Mark Manley. I'm from Oxygen Life AIM Congregation in Port Elizabeth. We used to live here. We were part of a Brackenfell NCMI church that was down the road. Morsi was part of the church. Angela Rigby was part of the church. There are a number of others. Chris Brown and Kim Brown were part of my comm. Kim was a schoolgirl. Met Chris in our comm, he got saved there. Lee Smith, Margot Smith were part of our comm. Lee got saved there. Just to give you sort of the time span, that was in 1990 through to 1992, 93. That's when we've been in PE since 97. I've been part of Oxygen Life for 21 years. This is our 21st year now, part of the same congregation. V keeps telling me, it's time for us to move to another congregation. So Vince does not want to hear that. I'm part of the AIM, but I work with Vince very, very closely. So I've been waiting on God for some time. Not for this particular meeting, but I have this thing that at the end of every year, as I get to the end of the year, I begin to wait on God and say, God, what are you doing for the new year or the new season or the new era that we come into, because I've found that he doesn't work in calendar years, he works in seasons and in eras and epochs and things like that, so it gets confusing. And he began to talk to me about what I want to share tonight. I want to share a pricey, it's not the whole message, I'm going to break it into two parts. And I'm calling the message tonight, The Appropriate Response, okay? We sit at the moment as a worldwide church on a transition moment, and it's not a small one, it's quite a large one. You know, we have seasons that the church will go through where God restores stuff back to the church, but what I see at the moment, and as I've been waiting on him since November till about February, he's been talking to me about specifics. And so I think we are going through the transition from one era to another. And it sounds a bit grandiose. Mark, you come from P. What good can come out of P? And who are you anyway? You know? Maybe I'm hearing something, but maybe what I do find is very often I will say stuff and I'm sort of like slightly ahead of the curve. Please, it's not a boast, because I surprise myself sometimes. I will say things and when they happen I go, because it scares me. And so but I want to share this, the appropriate response. And I want to look at, and God began to speak to me out of Elijah and Elisha. And so I'm going to tell you quickly, just an overarching quick picture. So we are transitioning from the church of Elijah. And we're in the finishing stages of that man Elijah inside the church. It sounds bizarre, Mark, what are you on? Okay, but we're moving to the thing of Elisha. That's where the church is going to. And so we face stuff at the moment that the church has never faced before. Okay? And we've seen stuff at the moment that actually rattles us. Okay? You've all heard Andrew's transitioning to the United States. That's a big one. And some of us are going like, whoa, that's thrown me. We need Andrew here. But we're in this era of change at the moment, this thing of transition. So there's a lot of transition that's happening at the moment, and there's this crazy world, this word that's called liminal. Liminal. You all know subliminal? It means below the conscious. Subliminal. And so there's this word liminal, and we're in a liminal moment in the church. And it's like you've stepped through the door, and you're in the passage, and the door's busy closing on you, and we're waiting for that door to open, and we're walking through the hallway into that. That's the sort of thing that we're in at the moment. That's the way I see it, and the way what I sense the Lord saying to us about the season. Okay, so let's have a look at Elijah, and let's go to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 18. And I'll just say this quickly, just to give you a bit of background. So Israel's in a three-year drought, and the man who's caused it is Elijah. In chapter 17, verse 1, he's made this proclamation, no dew, no rain, until I say so. And there's a drought and a famine. And Ahab
is the current king at the time, and he has taken Israel into possibly the depths of Baal worship that they hadn't yet experienced. And he's married this woman, Jezebel, and it says about Ahab, he's the most evil king of his time. There was none before him who was more evil. And I think Jezebel, his wife, was possibly as bad or possibly even more. I think she might have been more evil. So that's what he faces at the moment. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was severe famine in Samaria, and Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land, to all the springs of water, and to all the brooks. Perhaps you may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. I'm thinking about this, and I was just thinking, like, if I was Elijah and I get the instruction, go present yourself to Ahab, you're not exactly popular with him. And he's not exactly the king that's going to say, okay, let bygones be bygones. He's been sending people out to hunt down Elijah so that they can kill him. And the word of the Lord comes to him and he responds to it. I wonder in today's world how easy that would be to do for us. It's a rough thing, eh? And so he's obedient, and off he goes. And we look at 1 Kings 18, verse 7 to 8. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master. I love this. Go tell your master. Elijah is here. Hey? I'll use more sound. Elijah is here. And this, we all heard the term suddenlies. There's a suddenly here. Suddenly, Elijah appears. Obadiah must have nearly had a diarrhea attack. Okay. Sorry, I'm thinking about it. I'm going like, this is not the guy you actually want to find, because you, in actual fact, are a godly man. And here he is, and you know what the consequences of that are. But he doesn't. I want to jump a bit more forward into 1 Kings 18, 17, 21. Because this is the most amazing chapter. It's one of those spectacular events. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah. Sorry, there's a bit of a negotiation that goes on between Obadiah and Elijah. He says to him, basically, as soon as I'm gone from you, you're going to vanish. God's going to take you somewhere. I'm going to lose my head. No. And Elijah says, I'll stay here. I'll be here. And so off he goes. And so here we pick it up in verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. I'm amazed by this. It's the king. He gives them this radical instruction. He doesn't make any apologies about it, but he tells him what to do. Go do this. I'm not that. You are. Now go fetch these guys. Bring all Israel here. I mean, I always ponder about that. There were no yellow cabs. There were no taxis. There were no... Where did they all come from and how quickly could they get there? Go fetch all of Israel. I don't know if you guys think like I do, but I ponder the stuff because I'm thinking, how did they get there? How long did it take them? So there's this lacquer Jewish word. It's called chutzpah. Okay, you guys know what chutzpah is? That's what Elijah has. He has chutzpah. It's rude faith. And I get in your face and I exercise faith because I don't care, because I know who my God is, and I don't recognize who you think you are, but I recognize my God and I surrender to him first. And so he operates from this place of chutzpah. And then he instructs King Ahab what to do. He gathered all Israel, like I said. Gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. I wonder what that looked like. Must be quite interesting. Let me go to 22 to verse 40. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophets of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. There's a little bit of self-pity that creeps in here. I want to just make a note of that. It's important that you understand self-pity. Okay? It's something that you need to fight. You never ever allow self-pity to creep into your life as a child of God. It's the slippery slope into the pit of hell. It's one of those things, as you begin to lean into it, it'll open up more and more to you. It will take you away from your inheritance. It'll take you away from that which you're supposed to walk to. And that's part of the story. So he says this. And he says to these prophets, he says, therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bulls and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In today's English, that's a good word. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. One of the versions, if you read the Hebrew, you know what I'm going to say. It actually says, maybe he's on the toilet. In fact, the Hebrew does not, he's not meditating. Maybe he's on the loo. I love Elijah. We need chutzpah, guys. And so they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Come on. It's like, what does that look like? Yeah. So they cried aloud, cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near me. And I love that. He goes to the tribe of Israel that's sitting there, or Israel, which is only 10 nations at that time. You've got Judah on the other side. And he says, come near. Haven't you found that in meetings sometimes? You say to the guys, why don't you come near? Just get out your chair. Come near. Come close. Let's come in close. And they come in close. And there's a reason for that. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And he's got them all close, and he starts to repair this altar. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, and saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. I have no idea how much that is. I did look it up, but it's enough for about, I think it's about, to lay about 3 or 4 inches of seed on the ground in the trench that he dug. And he put the wood in order, cut the bulls in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. I want to know what it looked like. It says he cut the bull in 4 pieces. Do you know how big a bull is? Do you guys stop and pause when you read the stuff? I do. He gets me in close. It's got to be visual and visceral. I'm about to do a sacrifice. It's one of the commandments. And you people have been messing with the balls. So he makes him pour water over the sacrifice on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. There's a drought on for 3 years. Water. We all know what that's like. Pee, we got out of a drought last year. You guys had it before us, where you were like, day zero is tomorrow. Then, oh, we had a cloud burst. Day zero is in 2 days' time. And you're allowed to shower. You jump in, jump out, jump in. And then you... 3 years. Israel's not exactly the non-hot place. There's not moderate climate. It gets hot and there's deserts there. And he's taking water and he's pouring over the wood. I think he's making a point. He's making a very definite point. Remember, the title of this thing is called The Appropriate Response. It's about appropriate responses. So the water ran all around the altar and he also filled... He also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and I want you to listen to this prayer. He's got to bring everybody in close. And when I read it, I don't think it's one of those prayers where he's shouting from the mountaintop at the top of his voice. But I think he's speaking loud enough with just the right level of absolute reverence. And he goes, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I'm your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. And that you have to turn their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And then Elijah, the man of chutzpah, steps back in and he says, Elijah, set them, seize the prophets of Baal. I'm pretty certain he shouted that out at the top of his voice. Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and talked nicely to them till they converted. And killed them. Visual and visceral. Appropriate response. When we were worshiping today, in the prayer time, what I kept getting was whatever you put on the altar of sacrifice, He will cause His fire to fall on. Every time we get the opportunity to worship, we're putting ourselves on the altar and we're saying, here you are, Lord. Won't you cause your fire to fall on me as I worship? And in that place, would you redeem my life? Would you do things in my life that bring me into a place of holiness? Would you change me? Would you make me this living sacrifice? That's what we do. I would love to see what this looks like when he prayed and fire fell from the skies. And remember this, he lets the Baal worship, or the Baal prophets go on for till it was time of the evening sacrifice. And I wanted to find out, what was that time? And they say it's about 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the afternoon is the evening sacrifice. It's the late afternoon. But he took a bit of time. He killed the bull. He chopped it into 4 pieces. How many of you guys hunt and ever make your own biltong? Or have made, there you go. That's a task, eh? You just eat it. It's a task. And I take it to a butcher and he does it for me. And it's quick and easy. But if you do it yourself, it's a mission. It's a serious mission. And so he carves this thing up and he took time. And I wonder if it wasn't close to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they fetched all this water and they put it on the fire and the wood and on the sacrifice and filled up the trenches around it. And then he prays. It must have been spectacular. Must have been spectacular. Then in verse 41, this is a strange thing. There's been this demonstration of the glory of God. Fire falls. And Elijah says to Ahab in 41 and 42, he says, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. And 42a goes, and Ahab went up to eat and drink. Now remember in the very beginning of this chapter, verse 1, the word of the Lord comes to him and says to him, I'm going to do away with the drought. Go tell Ahab. So he's on this mission and he responds appropriately to that. But Ahab has just seen the demonstration that there's only one true God. And it ain't Baal and it ain't Ashereth. It's the Lord God Almighty. And so Ahab, you find this in the Old Testament where God challenges David even. And David's response is an appropriate response. Where he could have killed somebody because they had done wrong and he doesn't. He says, no, I won't do that. Because it's God desires mercy. And so he says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. Think about it. You've just lost 850 false prophets or false priests of Baal or whatever. You've just seen the power of God fall. And you've got to make a decision. You have to make a response. And the man of God says, hey, go eat and drink. Go have a couple of steaks and drink a flagon of wine. Get yourself plastered. I'm not saying that's what he said to you, but just think about it. And so he says he goes up and he eats and drinks. It's a completely inappropriate response to what he's actually just seen, but it shows the state of his heart. But he says something else that slides right past Ahab. He says there's the sound of the abundance of rain. It's like this outside, not a cloud in the sky if you read what it says. And he says there's the sound of the abundance of rain. Don't you think you would have paused and gone like, I know a good doctor, small little white tablets, will help you out a lot. Yeah. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even recognize it. But then we look at Elijah's response. And this, remember, this thing's called the appropriate response. It's about hearing God and making the appropriate response, because we are getting faced at the moment. We are hearing things. We're being challenged in things. And we, as the people of God, need to be able to understand that we need to make appropriate responses. We need to recognize when God's talking. We need to even recognize, okay, when something happens that's not God, how do we respond to it? I'll give you a quick one. So 3 weeks ago, my son was abducted by fake Uber. 20 minutes before it happened, V is like lying in bed sleeping, and the Lord wakes up and says, this is, it shows her Joshua dead in a coffin, and she goes, the appropriate response, thank God it wasn't me. I would have turned over and gone back to sleep. V goes, that's not happening in Jesus' name. And she begins to intercede, and God begins to exactly to pray for very specific things. Everything she prayed for happened. He gets into a car. It's child locked. And the guy said, we've got you. And he's trying the doors and all sorts of stuff. Anyway, the doors miraculously burst open. As they pour, they were going through red robots, they were going through stop streets, not stopping. As they paused, the one door burst open, he managed to get out and leave. And we got him back, unharmed. We have a guy in the church, his brother was kidnapped a week later. He is still missing. The appropriate response. We live in a time where you've got to make the appropriate response. That's why I said also, remember, self-pity. There is no place in your life for self-pity. Jesus didn't have it on the cross, and he could have had it in tons, but he didn't. You've got to watch out for self-pity. It will stop you in your tracks. You will lose your inheritance. You won't progress further than you are right now. In actual fact, you'll go backwards, because you know what? Self-pity takes you even further. Oh, woe is me. My life is terrible. Look at them. How unfair is that? Rubbish. It's demonic. The appropriate response is, I know who you are. Get out my life in Jesus' name. That's what it is. The church is sitting on the cusp of a change, and it's coming soon. We're going to go from Elijah to Elisha. And I'm going to give you a quick overview of what I'm saying there, okay? So Elijah in the next chapter, there's this massive victory. The appropriate response, he gets on his knees. He goes to the top of the mountain, and he gets on his knees, and he puts his head between his knees, and he prays. But he said something, it's not happening. And he says, there's the abundance of the sound of rain, and there's not a cloud in the sky. And he says to his servant, and it's not in this, but I know it's Gehazi, because Gehazi is his servant. And he says, what's happening? Go have a look. And he goes a little bit higher, says, no, nothing. Comes back. Seven times he does it. And he says to Gehazi, what is it? And he says, I see a cloud like the size of a man's fist in the sky. And he says to him, go tell Ahab, get in his chariot and get to Jezreel, or he's going to get rained in. And by the time he gets to Ahab, the sky is black. And the rain starts to belt down. And Elijah does something quite wild. He says he pulls up his robes, he girds himself. And he outruns a man in a chariot to Jezreel. There's supernatural stuff here. I look at this, my God is so big. He does things through us. He does things in us. Appropriate responses, guys. That's who our God is. He's looking for appropriate responses. Okay? And we're in a season where we come into where the appropriate response is going to be that crucial for us. Because what happens is in the next chapter, okay, they get to Jezreel, and Jezebel sends him a message. Basically, so help me if I don't make you dead tomorrow for what you've done. And he runs. He runs. And so, I'm not going to go into that, but I just want to say this much. He runs. And he gets into self-pity. He goes, oh God, it's only me alone. It's a lie. Obadiah said, I've got 100 prophets I've hidden. And when God does talk to him, he says, there's 7,000 I've got who haven't bowed their knee, plus the 100. But the self-pity grabs him. And what the problem with that is that God realizes once you get to that point where your response no longer is appropriate, you've hit the end of the line. You can't go further. It happened to Moses. Speak to the rock. And he hit it. Because it worked the first time. Up to that point, no further. So you need to check and see what is the appropriate response. Because we come into a new season, and we come into the season of Elisha. The man of the double anointing. I've looked through his life. You know what? He never, ever, 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 ever got disgruntled with God. He never, ever lost faith. He always believed that God was a God of his word, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. We come into that in the church. We've got churches falling on the left hand and the right hand. Things we've held on to. We have to speak truth. We have to stand. We need to be prepared to pay a price. Because people are looking for people who actually believe truth. They're not looking for somebody who flip-flops left, right, and center. We came into the church of Elisha, or the era of Elisha in the church. And you know what? It's the double anointing. I've heard people talk about this. You know what the double anointing's about? It's about the firstborn son. The firstborn son in a Jewish family got double inheritance of everybody else. There's a scripture somewhere, I meant to look it up, where it says, what have we come to? But we have come to the church of the firstborn. And that's who we are. We are part of the church of the firstborn. So we walk in this thing, and we're supposed to walk in this thing of the double anointing. I don't know what that looks like yet. But I'm looking forward to it, because it's more than we've ever experienced before. But it does require that we come to this place of making the appropriate response. Not bailing, okay? I've pre-seated down, because I really believe the main issue that you've got to focus on is the thing of the appropriate response. Do you hear God? Is he speaking to you? What's he saying? How are you responding? You know, husbands, sometimes God speaks through your wife. It's not lekker, hey? You know what I'm talking about. I'm serious. It's not. You've got to make the appropriate response. The Lord spoke to me through my daughter and my wife and my son. And they told me some truths. I thought it was pretty good as a husband and as a dad. And they sat me down and they said, Dad, you've blown it in a couple of areas. I was devastated. I thought it was pretty cool. I thought, maybe. And you can make all the excuses. You know, I've got a career as a big shot in the company, or you thought you were a big shot in the company. It means nothing. It's all that stuff. But I'm fortunate in the fact I have time. And so I'm undoing stuff that I did. Because God spoke to me, to my wife and my kids. Megan is 31. I'm able to undo stuff. But God will speak to you through your family. He'll speak to you through elders. And sometimes elders, he will speak to you through a congregant who's been saved 5 minutes. And you need to pay attention. And you need to make sure that your response is appropriate. That you humble yourself before God. I read a book, I was saying earlier, Archer Island. I read this book, David Paul Tripp. David Paul Tripp is an old timer. You can see him on YouTube clips and stuff. He's a crazy looking old man. Wears like a buttoned up shirt like this half the time. You know, like a V hates when I do that. But look, he does. He says, but he's like 90. But he'll wear those, what are those like weird little ties, bow ties. But he says stuff that knocks you in the stomach like the wind out of you. And he wrote this book called Awe, A-W-E. And he says, you know what? We have a deficit of awe. You know what awe is? Awe is reverence. It's the fear of God. He says we have a deficit in our lives. We don't fear God. We really don't. Think, you need to examine yourself. I know. I've looked at myself and I've come up short. I say I do. Even when I preach, I'm in the place now, I'm saying, God, please, just get me out the way. I don't want to be me. In the sense it's about Mark. It's not about Mark. It's about you. It's about your glory. I don't care if I sound like I'm a delinquent when I speak up here. But if I can impact somebody, that you can use me to impact somebody, then it's all about you. That's what I want. I don't want to stand before him on the day of judgment. He goes, let's test your work, Mark. There's a pile of ash there. How did you build? So there are two things. We need to land this. And is anybody here? You've never actually met Jesus. You ever gone, you've been hearing about this stuff. I mean, I did this for, but I had somebody speak to me, and for about 5 years, this voice used to say to me every night, you need to be born again, you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because that's what they told me, and it wouldn't let me alone. I would have all these excuses why I couldn't do it tonight, because there was a party coming up or there was something coming up. But is anybody here? You'd like to make the appropriate response and be Jesus, and you'd like to follow him and become his disciple. You'd like to get to know him. You'd like to hear his voice, because this is the crazy stuff. You come into a relationship, he actually speaks to you. So I've heard the audible voice of God twice. Night before I got saved, and once while I was surfing. So if you would you see me afterwards, or would you see Roland? I'd love to pray with you. I don't pray religious prayers. I pray prayers that are like crazy wild, because that's what he's been in my life. Okay. And then the second thing. Some of you are aware that you've got to make appropriate responses to what God is saying. And you struggle. And some of you need courage to make the appropriate response. Some of you need Elijah's chutzpah. And some of you just need to recognize when God is speaking, so that you can make the appropriate response, because you don't know when he's speaking sometimes. You don't read the situation well. You don't read and hear his voice well. And so if that's you, would you all stand and let me pray a general prayer and see what happens. That the Holy Spirit might fall on you. He might melt the wax, the spiritual wax in your ears. That the voice of the Holy Spirit gets louder and louder and louder. And that he puts courage on you like you've never ever experienced before. You don't know where this boldness comes from, but that crazy guy from PE came here and prayed a prayer, and now your life turns upside down. Wish he hadn't come. No, in Ashbeck, I'm so glad he did. I had somebody pray for me like that once. I remember the Assemblies of God. I'd been saved about a year. And I responded to a prayer. I'd been saved, and it changed my life. I heard God like I'd never heard God before. People used to stop me and they'd say, well, what have you got? I said, what do you mean? They said, I see Jesus in you. It's because some missionary prayed for me. He prayed, would you allow him to hear your voice? And so I began to, and he began to make me fall in love with him. And so that's my prayer for all of you. Would you close your eyes? Father, for everybody here, would you hear my prayer? Would you envelop them with your arms of love and compassion and mercy? Would you pour your Holy Spirit upon them? So as they face decisions, they face situations, let them recognize when you're speaking. Let them hear you so loudly. Would you unblock everything that stops them from hearing you? And would you give them courage and the ability to make the appropriate decision, the appropriate response? Holy Spirit, would you fill them again to overflowing? Would you make them bright, burning lights in the community they're in? Would you cause them to be people of impact into a dying world? Would you cause them to cause havoc in their places of work because your glory shines out of them? Would you cause them to be people who cause other people to hunger and to thirst for your presence, because the reality of you in their lives is that prominent? And then, Father, would you use them? Would you use them for your glory? Would you put them on the altar and cause your fire to fall on them? And so, Father, I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.